Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you that we have a living hope because of the life and the death and the resurrection of your son for our salvation. We praise you for that. We pray this morning that as we look into your word, that you would open our eyes to see the truth, that you'd open our minds to understand, that you'd open our hearts to receive it with all joy and faith. And Father, give us a longing desire to live according to your word, to respond in faith and obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you've probably heard the saying before that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Anybody know, I didn't know this until this past week. Anybody know which president is known for kind of saying that first? Anybody know? I had no idea, so it's easy for me to ask you now because I looked it up. So it was Teddy Roosevelt was the one. And a lot of people think that he came up with that. There's a lot of evidence before that it was actually said before him. But he was known kind of for saying that people don't know how much you, or don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's not always true. I mean, we think about it. There's times where that's not necessarily always true, but it definitely strikes a chord with many of us in a lot of situations where we want to know that people care before we actually care how much they know. And when you know people who really care about you and you know things, they know things that can help you, you tend to listen to those people, don't you? If you know that there's somebody that cares and they have something that can help you, you want to listen to what they have to say. Maybe it's certain teachers, maybe it's coaches, it could be bosses that you like or coworkers or mentors or parents or older siblings, good friends, right? All kind of people that have kind of been there, done that, and you look up to them or you appreciate them or you know that they care about you. And so those are people that you tend to listen to. But we know the reality is that no one cares about us more than God, the creator of the universe, the one who made us. Nobody cares about us more than he does. He made you in his image. He sustains your life. He sent his one and only son to die for your sins on the cross and to rise from the dead for your salvation. He desires a right relationship with you, that living hope that we just sang about, right? He is patient and he is gracious and he is merciful beyond what we can fathom. As Pastor Scott read at the beginning of the service with 1 Peter chapter 5, God cares. Listen to his word. God cares about you, so listen to his word. And of course, he's worthy. He's worthy of our listening and our commitment and our obedience. So the reality is we should listen to his word because of who he is. But how much more should it give us a desire to listen to what he has for us? Because he cares, and he wants what's best for you according to his will and plan for your life. In Genesis, we continue to see, as we're going to read here this morning, that there are problems in our world, and there are promises from our Creator. And so how are you responding to this truth? The fact that we have problems, he has promises. Today, we're going to talk about God's sovereign care and his amazing sovereignty. God is perfect in his care for his people. He is over all things. He is in control of all things, and he cares. He cares. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that God's sovereign care will compel you to care. Care about God's word. He cares for you. Care about what his word says. Care about others. Care like we see Abraham responding here in Genesis 18, which is we're going to read from in a minute. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to open to Genesis 18. God's sovereign care should compel you to care. Now, what we're going to look at as we talk through this, and there's a lot, as we go through any of these chapters, I always feel like this is just really an overview because we can't really go in depth in such a long book if we don't want to take 10 years to go through Genesis. And so it's an overview, but I want to talk this morning about a couple of examples of God's sovereign care. We're going to see some examples, and then, of course, the Bible is full of examples. So this isn't just an exhaustive list of examples. This is two examples. History is full of examples that God cares. Our lives are full of examples of God's sovereign care. But let's look at this chapter and let's see two clear examples of God's sovereign care. The first example that we're going to read in the first part of the chapter is that God cares about his promises. We see this over and over again in Genesis. All over the rest of the Bible, we see his sovereign care for his promises. Remember, his faithfulness that we talked about last week, his faithfulness to keep his promises. And we see that theme continue here with his perfect sovereign care for his promises. He is not flippant. When we consider who God is, we consider what God does. He's not flippant. He's not careless. He cares about his promises, and so he keeps them, as we saw last week in chapter 17. And his care is grounded in his love, and it leads to intentionality, and it leads to purpose. And so let's read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 18. It says, then the Lord, so of course this is after Abram had done this crazy obedient thing that God had called him to do, and he circumcised himself and all of these other people, all these other males that are with him, he circumcised all of them. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham at the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting in the entrance of his tent during the heat of the day. It's interesting because what did God do with Adam and Eve? He walked with them in the cool of the day, but now we see the curse of humanity. We see the heat of the day, right? So it probably wasn't very comfortable. He's trying to sit in the shade and get comfortable. He looked up and he saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them. Old distinguished men did not run in those days. How many 99-year-old men run anyway? Let alone in those days, that was not culturally appropriate. That's not what they did. And yet, so there's something special that's happening here. Abram, this 99-year-old man who had just circumcised himself, runs to these visitors as they come to him. And it says he bowed down to the ground. Then he said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please do not go on past your servant. Let a little water be brought that you may wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. I will bring a bit of bread so that you may strengthen yourselves. This is why you have passed your servant's way. Later you can continue on. Yes, they replied, do as you have said. So Abram hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, quick, knead 3 measures of fine flour, which by the way, that's more than 20 quarts of flour. That's a lot of bread. I mean, that'll make 20 loaves of homemade bread for us. Remember, they made those flat loaves, which I would assume would take less flour than our loaves would take. And so 20 quarts, more than 20 quarts. And he was, as you're going to see, when we keep reading in just a minute, he was going to get enough of the best meat for like a royal feast. So Abraham was obviously very excited. He must have really enjoyed it. I was reading this, I thought he must have enjoyed leftovers. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but when I fire up the old Blackstone, I'm not making just enough for that meal. So I don't want to have to, you know, I'm making enough for like 3 or 4 meals. Because you know what? Leftover bratwursts or leftover hamburgers, they taste delicious the next day too. Now, I don't know if that's what Abraham was doing. Either that or these three guys were really big eaters. But Abraham, he's going to get enough food for a feast, for a big feast. He obviously saw these as very important guests, and he was incredibly hospitable. This was an incredible act of hospitality. Even in their culture, this was an incredible act of hospitality. You know, it's interesting, when you go to the end of Matthew 25 and you see the parable, Jesus said that we have the same opportunity today that Abraham had right here. Because when you do it for the least of these, Jesus said, you're doing it for me. And, it, you know, some people will argue with this. You got these three men, and obviously one of them is a little different. And some people try to say, well, this is a picture of the Trinity. And, yeah, we can debate about that. I don't know. That's not clear here. But there's something special that's happening here. All right? So he tells her to get all this flour and make bread. Meanwhile, verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd. And so here he's running again and got a tender, choice calf. He gave it to a young man who hurried to prepare it. Then Abraham took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set them before the men. He served them. I mean, what incredible hospitality. Hear this man. He served them as they ate under the tree. It's almost this picture of him standing by these guys and serving them as they eat. It reminds me of my grandma, my dad's mom. She would do that. We'd be like, Grandma, sit down and eat. And she was too busy serving us. Right, we're all sitting around the table, and she's, what else can I get you? I'm like, Grandma, sit down and eat. And she just was serving. Hospitality. So then in verse 9, where is your wife Sarah? They asked him. There in the tent, he answered. The Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time. So this is a very emphatic statement here that we don't necessarily catch when we're reading the English, but it's making it clear that Abraham, that this is no normal guest, right? This is the Lord. And so it states it, that it's the Lord talking to him, but then Abraham is starting to get it here. He's starting to understand if he hadn't already. He said, the Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Sarah had past the age of childbearing. So it's almost like Moses is reminding us, remember, she's almost 90, Abraham's almost 100, and so she's past the age of childbearing. Moses makes the point, so she laughed to herself. Now, of course, based on what we just said, of course she laughed. How many of you, I love it sometimes when I see some of you holding these sweet little babies that we have in our church, and I'll say something like, so you guys next, you got the baby fever? And what do almost all of you always do when I say that? You laugh. And most of you are not nearly as old as Sarah was, most of you, okay? And yet you still laugh. Like, no, we're done, right? So it makes sense. We could understand. We can sympathize with Sarah here, why she would have laughed. She was past the age of childbearing. What do you mean? What are you talking about? So she laughed, but her laugh was unlike Abraham's laugh last week in chapter 17. Abraham laughed with joy, is what we see. Sarah laughs with skepticism. So there's a struggle here with Sarah to have faith. And so she laughed to herself, after I have become shriveled up and my Lord is old, talking about Abraham, will I have delight? And of course the answer is yes, of course you will, but she's doubting. And so verse 13, but the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, can I really have a baby when I'm old? Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time I will come back to you, and in about a year she will have a son. Sarah denied it. I did not laugh, so she's lying. This is one of the struggles that Abraham and Sarah continue to have, is being honest. So Sarah lied and said she didn't laugh because she was afraid. But he replied, no, you did laugh. So he caught her in her lie. The men got up from there and looked out over Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to see them off, which again, this is continued hospitality. This is something you would do if you're showing. We would say the same today, right? With the lazy, unhospitable thing to do is just as somebody's leaving, you just sit in your couch and say, see you later. But then if you're really showing hospitality, you walk them to the door, right? So there's an extra level of hospitality there. We don't do that for our kids when they leave, right? See ya. But when we have a special guest over and they leave, we walk them to the door because that's what hospitality is. And so Abraham's doing the same thing here. Some things don't change. Then the Lord said in verse 17, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he has promised. And so we see here that God cares about his promises. And his promise with this incredible situation, think about this for a second, this was no less miraculous and powerful than the creation of the universe. In other words, just like only the Lord could create the heavens and the earth, only the Lord could fulfill this seemingly impossible promise. No one else can make this promise and keep it. No one. In the history of the world, no one can do this. God cares so much about his promises that he continues to repeat them. And to emphasize them and to make sure that they're understood. I mean, think about all the things we've seen just over the last few chapters, how he keeps repeating this promise that there's going to be the birth of a son. And we saw last week, and you're going to name him Isaac, which means laughter. And so the birth of Isaac is promised. The exact date of that birth, as we see here, and we saw it last week too, it's going to happen a year from now. So the exact date is being promised. Abraham becoming a great and powerful nation and all the nations of the earth being blessed through him. God cares about his promises, and so he fulfills them. And this is all pointing us to the one who ultimately fulfilled all the promises for all the nations, and that's Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Paul brought this out with great clarity in Galatians chapter 3 when he said, now the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and that's talking very clearly if you read chapter 3, if we have the time, it's talking about faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. So the scripture saw the Gentiles by faith and foretold the good news to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So again, that points all the way back to Genesis 12. We've seen it repeated over and over again. It's all pointing to what? It's pointing to Christ. All the nations are going to be blessed. How? Through Christ. In and through Christ. That's how all the nations would be blessed. God cares about his promises, and Jesus is the living and the dying and the alive again proof that God cares. And so as with the creation of the universe, as with the birth of Isaac, as with the birth of John the Baptist, as you guys talked about last week in family groups, as with the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as with your and my salvation when we call upon the name of the Lord, the question is anything impossible for the Lord? Absolutely not. He can do all things, even when we think to ourselves, there's no way that'll happen. How many of you ever thought, well, there's no way that so-and-so will be saved, that they'll follow Jesus? There's no way that person will change, or there's no way that God will change that situation, or there's no way that he can do that, or there's no way that he'll heal that sickness. And yet, is anything impossible for the Lord? Like Jesus said in Matthew 19, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see that in your references there underneath your notes. Number one, Matthew 19, God cares about his promises. Of course, there is no greater promise than the one who came, right? The promise who came much later from the promise made to Abraham. You guys studied in your lesson in family groups this morning about that promise and the fulfillment of that promise. So kids, tell me, how was the birth of Jesus different from all other babies born ever? How was it different, William? Okay, yeah, he was placed in a feeding trough for animals, right? That's different. All right, any other ways? How else was the birth of Jesus different, George? He was born of a virgin. Never happened again, never happened after that, never did before that. He was born of a virgin, absolutely. What else? How else was the birth of Jesus different? Yeah, it was in a stable, right? There was no medical, that's pretty different. Any other ways that you saw it different? Yeah, Ezra? Yeah, in a manger, yep. Yeah, so think about the ways that the birth of Jesus, so you said he was born a virgin, he's the Son of God, so that's different. The Son of God took on flesh and he was born. He's the Savior of the world. He's Lord of all. He is the fulfillment of all of these promises that we're seeing in Genesis. Beginning in chapter 3, verse 15, Jesus is the fulfillment. He's the yes to every one of God's promises. God cares about his promises. And praise the Lord, because one of those promises was the sending of his Son for our salvation. Another example of his sovereign care is that God cares about life. In his perfect sovereignty, in his love, and in his compassion, God cares about life. And so when Abraham appealed to him, God's care was clearly seen here in this chapter. Not deserved, right? God's care for life isn't deserved. The life doesn't deserve it. We don't deserve it. And yet God cares for life. That care is given. And so let's keep reading then. Beginning in verse 20, as we keep going through the chapter, we'll read the last 14 verses here. So it says, "Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious. I will go down to see.'" It's interesting because this is the same language that's used in the Tower of Babel story in Genesis chapter 11, when it says the Lord will go down to see. So remember, he went down to see their pride, and here he's going to go down to see. Just in other words, God sees all things. This isn't questioning that, but what it says is because God cares, he's particular, and he's careful about his judgment because he cares about life. And so he examines, right? And I think, man, I wonder, like, when is God coming down and seeing and examining what's happening in our country? Like, is he looking at Amy like, they just changed their clocks again? What is wrong with these people? Right? And obviously we can joke about that, but what about this issue of life? I mean, how often does God look down and, man, I'm going to go down and examine, and it's only by God's grace and mercy that we haven't been judged worse than we already have. And then, of course, we think of that, then you go to other parts of the world, and I've been to so many different countries, and man, we have it really good here. And I think about all the problems we have in America and just how terrible some things are here. And yet, when you go to other countries, you think, man, America, wow, we're blessed. And yet, there's still so much sin. There's still so much lack of care for life that we see here, that God clearly cares for life. And so it says, he says, I'm going to go down, and I'm going to go down and see if what they have done justifies the cry that has come up to me. If not, I will find out. It says, then the men turned from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Abraham stepped forward and said, "Will you really sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away with, instead of sparing the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people who are in it? You could not possibly do such a thing." Abraham is appealing to God's justice and his mercy and his goodness. "You couldn't possibly do such a thing to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. You could not possibly do that. Won't the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And of course, it's a rhetorical question, because of course he will. He absolutely will. He always does. God is perfectly just, and his justice is going to be clear in what's to come next week. And so it says, it continues on, "Then the Lord said, if it's Sodom, I find 50 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham answered, since I have ventured to speak to the Lord, even though I am dust and ashes," so Abraham's recognizing his spot here, he's nothing compared to the Lord, "suppose the 50 righteous lack 5, will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? He replied, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Then he spoke to him again, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, I will not do it on account of 40. Then he said, let the Lord not be angry and I will speak further. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Then he said, since I have ventured to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 are found there. He replied, I will not destroy it on account of 20. Then he said, let the Lord not be angry and I will speak one more time. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, I will not destroy it on account of 10. Because surely what Abraham must have been thinking, surely there are at least 10, right? There have to be, but no, as we'll see in the next chapter, there weren't even 10. Not even 10 in the city of Sodom were righteous. And so but then this is a reminder to me of Psalm 14, which is quoted in Romans chapter 3. There is no one, there is none righteous, not even one. Right? But God would save those who turned to and followed him. We'll see that next week. God would save those who turned to and followed him, just as he continues to do today. Apart from Jesus, no one is righteous. But in Jesus, you can be counted as righteous, just like Abraham was. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he departed, and Abraham returned to his place. God cares about life. Do you care about life? Abraham certainly did here. We see that. Abraham was very godly in his response. He cared about life. I mean, just consider, think of what we just read, this whole chapter, all 33 verses. Think about this for a second, all the ways that we see Abraham responding in godliness. So he showed incredible hospitality. We saw that over and over again in those first several verses. We saw this incredible act of these acts of hospitality that he was showing, even while he was seemingly still recovering from circumcising himself as a 99-year-old man, and he's going out of his way to show hospitality. He worshiped the Lord, that's clear. He worships and looks to and trusts the Lord. He interceded for the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, this is the first prayer of petition in the Bible, of somebody petitioning God for something in a prayer. I guess you could say maybe Cain in Genesis 4 is petitioning God, please, that the punishment is too heavy for me to bear. Don't make it. So he petitioned. But then here we see the first prayer of petition of intercession in the scriptures. And so remember, in Abraham, we see almost this kingly, he's never called a king, but he's like a kingly figure. And he's also a priestly figure, because here we have him interceding on behalf of the Sodomites and the Gomorrites. We see him interceding here. And so we see that as well. He cared about life as the Lord cares about life. We see that so clearly from Abraham. When I read this exchange between Abraham and the Lord, I can't help but think of God's amazing patience and his care for life. Why didn't he punish Sodom and Gomorrah sooner? You ever think about that? Like, why is he even having this conversation with Abraham? They clearly deserved it according to God's justice. Why didn't he punish them sooner? The same reason that we wait for his return to the world again to judge the living and the dead. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us the Lord does not delay his promise, which that promise is talking about his promise to come again to judge the living and the dead. The second coming of Christ. He's coming. And we don't know, it could be today, it might not be in our lifetime, or it could be any time in between. We don't know when it's coming, but he's coming again. Why has he not kept that promise yet? Because, as he said, the Lord does not delay his promises, some consider delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Because for those who do not come to repentance, it will be too late when Jesus comes again, or when this life is over. Just like it was too late for Sodom and Gomorrah when the fire came. God cares about life. And so Abraham appealed to that care. And in an even better and perfect way, so did Jesus, who didn't just plead for, think about this, Jesus didn't just plead for the salvation of sinners, he purchased the salvation of sinners. This is all pointing to Jesus. Praise God, because remember I said my purpose today is that you would care as God's sovereign care compels you to care, that you would care. And so just think for a moment, do you care, really? Really, do you even care? Do you see a growth in your care for God's word? Do you see a growth in your care for God's church? Do you see a growth in your care for God's mission? Because how will you respond to God's sovereign care today? It's easy to say, well, yeah, sure, of course I care. But does your Monday through Saturday prove that you care? Do your priorities prove that you care? Does the pattern of your life show an increase in that care? See, if this is a struggle, just kind of think to yourself right now, challenge your own self. How can you grow in your care and live accordingly to that? For all of us, what's our next step? You know, that's something we should always be thinking. What's the next step for me to take that next commitment? Because none of us is there yet. We all fall short. And so what's that next thing I can do to better prove that I care about God's word, that I care about God's people, that I care about God's mission? Because here's the expectation in verse 19. God said, "For I have chosen him," chosen Abraham, "so that he will command his children and his house after him to keep the way of the Lord." How many of us are even doing that well? Right? Challenging those in our house, our children, those who we have influence over to keep the way of the Lord. We prioritize so many other things before we prioritize God's word, God's church. Right? I mean, how many other things take precedence over those things? Abraham didn't even have the Holy Spirit yet, and God expected that from Abraham. So he said, keep the way of the Lord by what? By doing what is right and just. This is how the Lord will fulfill to Abraham what he promised to him. In other words, God was going to keep his promise in and through Abraham's faith and commitment. It wasn't based on Abraham's faith and commitment. It was how he was going to prove that Abraham was the child of promise, or that he was the father of promise that would lead to those who would bless all the nations of the earth. So how is he going to do this? What's his expectation for you and for me? It's the same as it was for Abraham. It's to do what is right and just. Righteousness and justice. Of course, none of us can do this perfectly. When we think about it, in order for me to do what God has called me to do, I need to be righteous and I need to be just. And you and I would look at ourselves and say, of course, none of us is there. And none of us is fully righteous and fully just. And that is why we need the Lord. He is perfect. He is holy. He is good. He is righteous. He is just. Just as his creation was perfect and holy and good. Right? But we all sin. All of us. We fall short of his perfect glory. Even, think about this, even created in his image, created for righteousness, created for justice. We were created for those things and we still fail. We still fall short. We sin. And so because of our sin, hell is what we deserve. Eternal separation from God, eternal judgment is what every one of us deserves because of our sin. And so praise God that he sent his perfectly righteous and just one, Jesus Christ our Lord, to rescue us from sin and death and hell. Jesus lived the perfectly righteous life that God calls us to live. He did it, and only he did it. He lived that perfectly righteous life, and then he took God's just punishment on himself when he took our place on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 says it well. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He died for our sins And he rose from the dead to defeat sin and death forever. Now, the Bible says that if you turn away from sin, the Bible calls that repentance, a turning away from sin, and you surrender your all to Jesus, the Bible calls that faith, trusting in him alone to save you, then and only then will you experience this rescue. That's the only way. Only then will you truly pursue the righteousness and justice that he's called you to, because he's going to enable you to do that. You're going to grow in that righteousness and in that justice. You're not there yet. None of us is perfect yet, and yet you're going to see that growth. You're going to see that growth in that care for others and for God's word and for God's church. You're going to see that growth in righteousness, that growth in justice in your everyday life, because God is going to enable you and equip you through the power of his Holy Spirit working in you. And so then you have this amazing promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him. Eternal righteousness, eternal justice, eternal perfection. But only if you're in Christ. Turn to him today if you haven't already. If you haven't trusted Christ alone for your salvation, please turn to him today. If you have trusted in Christ, consider for a moment, how will you care for others this week? As the adult lesson guide and family group said near the end, it said, how will you share the good news of Jesus with someone this week? There's no greater way to care for others than to help them to know and follow Jesus. That's the greatest way for us to care for others. It's not to be successful in all the ways of the world and do all these things that we can try to achieve and impress. No, the best way that we care for others is to help them to know and follow Jesus. God cares about his promises. He cares about life. And he calls us to have that same care and love for others. Father God, we pray for your help today, knowing that you call us to that same care that you model for us. So we pray for your help, knowing that we aren't there. We're sinners who fall far short of your perfection. So Father, we pray for your help to grow in that care that you have. Father, your care is sovereign because you're in control, because you're over all things. Our care is limited. And yet you call us to it. You call us to care about your word, to care about your church, to care about your mission. And so we pray for your help to grow in that care. And Father, we pray for your spirit to enable us to grow in righteousness, to grow in justice. And Father, I want to pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet surrendered their all to you. Maybe they're even a member of the church. Maybe they've professed faith and been baptized, but they've just been going through the motions and they're not yet fully surrendered to you. They don't yet truly trust in you alone, but they're trusting in themselves. Maybe they're people that are here and thinking, I'm too far gone. I don't know what can be done. And yet, Father, we know that no one's too far gone. Because otherwise we'd all be dead. We'd all be in hell. But no one is too far gone if they're still breathing. There's still time for them to turn to you. So we pray for that right now, that if there's those here today who need to call upon your name because they haven't done that yet, please give them that desire. Let them know that you care for them, that you love them, that you sent Jesus to die for them. Let them see your love for them, your care for them, and respond in obedience to your word by calling on your name, by receiving and experiencing your grace. Father, help us to have the kind of care for those around us that recognizes that there's no better care, there's no better way that we can love people than to help them to know and follow you. We love you and praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.